Good morning, everybody, and good morning to those who are with us online. Oh, my water. Can I have my water as well, please? Thank you. Yeah, I'll have the water as well. Hey, good to see everyone. This is pretty special, isn't it? It's special to be able to be back in the room for some of us. I do realize the vast majority of people are doing this online, and God bless you, and God is expanding his own reach of the worship and the message in this way as well. So we face our various challenges. We face them with courage. We face them with the sort of strength that God himself provides. So welcome to 2021, and let's continue by faith to believe that God has wonderful things in store for us. It's interesting to actually be back in the room and like speaking to real faces. All this year, like I went through a stage where I actually preached on my rear balcony, on my deck behind my house. And like literally, I was the camera guy, I was the sound guy, I was the preacher, like I was the setup and cleanup guy. And it really was a little bit weird. Edie was actually starting to suggest she could get some people, our home backs onto a public park. And she was saying we could get people in the park so I could like at least like preach to people in the park, but we never got that organized. So it's good to be together. It really is. Now, I'm gonna with this opening message of 2021, and we're doing a series through January we're calling Sacred Pace. And that is kind of the way that we rhythm our lives and the way that we live out our lives. So I'm going to take us at a fairly high level today with regards to the Lord Jesus and the way that he operated, and then see how that all applies and lands into our own lives, the sort of mandate that comes to us. So I call today the zone of challenge. Jesus' public ministry began with this affirmation from heaven at the time of his baptism. You'll know the words really well. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. With that declaration and the Holy Spirit coming upon him, this is the public commencement of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So we get this, and you'll actually recognize these statements because we say them quite regularly here. You are known. The Father said, this is my son. You are known. You are loved. Yeah? Whom I love. And your life matters. With him, I am well pleased. That declaration of the Father, with him, I am well pleased. That is because of the significance of the life built into his identity and the sort of mission that God was placing before him. You are known, you are loved, your life matters. So Jesus' ministry began from a place where his identity was affirmed, and there was the warmth of the relational embrace. Now, it's really important for us, especially when we're facing really challenging times. And this whole COVID-19 thing, which has fired up again. Melbourne went 62 days without any community transmission, but now it's fired up again. But how blessed are we to be living in Australia when you hear the reports coming out of the United States or out of Britain and Europe? Like, we are incredibly blessed, and we're all feeling really nervous because yesterday, like, there were 10 public transmissions, and that kind of stat is nations would dream of managing to suppress this global pandemic to that kind of level. So we're incredibly blessed. But nonetheless, we take it really seriously because people's lives are being taken. So it is really a challenging time. Now, it's really important for us to know the way that we go about living our lives is that we get to do it from God's perspective, where our identity is affirmed and there is the warmth of his relational embrace. You are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love, in you I am well pleased. Now, for many people, they never had those sorts of words spoken over them by their parents. In fact, it's so rare for them to hear a statement of affirmation over their lives, to actually think that God himself might speak that to you. Dorothy, God could say, Dorothy, you are my daughter, whom I love, in you I am well pleased. Like it's powerful. Just drop your name on that. Peter and Sue Bird and Lizzie and Joanna are worshiping with us today, wherever you guys are. They're back from serving the Lord in Nairobi and Kenya. Some of our internationals, welcome back, guys. Peter and Sue, Lizzie and Joanna, God could say, you're my children, my love. In you, I'm well pleased. It's powerful. Now, some of you might be surprised to know that Scott Morrison's worshiping with us today in this room, in this service, but not the Prime Minister. That would be Scott and Sarah Morrison, so of International Workers. Where are you, Scott? And also up in the back corner, bless you guys. You're married. You are allowed to sit. You are actually allowed to sit beside each other. Like, I hope you're like getting a little closer than that. See, Jesus' ministry was launched from with this warmth of declaration over his person. And his value was intrinsic to his personhood, not to his activity. This is also kind of one of those kind of parenting traps, especially with parents who have high, super high aspirations for their children and who would like to kind of vicariously live through the success of their children. And their children can kind of feel like, you know, I'm known, I am loved. My life matters when I succeed, rather than simply because of my identity. And Jesus' launching pad was a declaration from heaven. He was known and he was loved and his life mattered. This is before he'd got on with this grand mission. This is the starting point. This is him stepping up to the starting line of public ministry. That your life has intrinsic value. Now, it's so important for us to hear this. Because it's standing on that firm foundation that we're known and we're loved and our life matters, that we actually get to face life's enormous challenges. When we feel secure in our identity in God, that you're a son or a daughter of the living God, or you can be, he invites you to be that. From that sort of firm and secure foundation, enormous challenges can be embraced. And extraordinary exploits can be undertaken because you know who you are. You know that you're already loved. Whether the exploit succeeds or fails will never, ever change that. Now, for a lot of people, they're afraid to take on the grand exploit because it connects too closely to their identity. Whether it succeeds or fails will connect too closely to whether they are loved. But when you realize, right at the starting line, you're known, you're loved, your life matters. Okay, now I can take on the challenge. Now, God will put all sorts of extraordinary opportunities out there before us. And on that basis, we can take them. Now, from that starting point, Jesus pushed through the entire zone of challenge, which we're going to be kind of opening up a little bit today, to the point of surrender, ultimately to surrender and sacrifice. Right at that back edge of his earthly life, here in the Garden of Gethsemane, this text from Luke chapter 22, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. He was staring at the cross. He was on the edge of a unique experience where the sinless Son of God, for the only time in space and eternity, would actually experience sin. Where he would actually experience isolation and alienation from his Father. He stood on the edge of that, let alone the whole physical suffering, which would have been incredibly traumatic. But I don't think that was actually the biggest deal for Jesus. I think the biggest deal was that which he stood before, because all of the sin and suffering and shame and degradation, the penalty of the sin of humanity, was about to be placed on the Lord Jesus. And he said, if there's any plan B, can we go with plan B, please? It's him praying in Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Look at that. This is the most extraordinary exploit that's being embarked on here. Secure in his identity, Father. He knows he's known, he's loved, and his life matters. And he's embarking on this. And look, it says, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. It's incredible. The text goes on in verse 44, and it says, he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood, whether literally or figuratively, there's different thoughts about that. But whatever it was, you can get that sense of the incredible suffering, the wrestling of the reality. Jesus wasn't just kind of waltzing into this thing like with some kind of easy foreordained task that he kind of knew the end of the story, that because he'd already declared to his disciples, by the way, on the third day I'll be raised again from the dead. So he did know what was on the far side of the whole deal, but you can see the weight of all that was upon him. But he could do it in the context of knowing he was known, he is loved, and his life mattered. So between that great affirmation at his baptism, it's my son who I love, and him I'm well pleased, through to the Garden of Gethsemane, or we could take it all the way to the cross, where he has to shout out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Service, suffering, sacrifice. He gets launched with warmth of affection and identity, and he takes the extraordinary exploit all the way through service to suffering and sacrifice, and therefore he is ultimately raised from the dead and declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He conquered sin and hell and death and the devil. He paid your price. So that you have the opportunity for forgiveness of sins and new life, that the Holy Spirit can now be poured out upon your life, that you yourself can discover that you're known, that you're loved, and that your life matters. That's a powerful, powerful message. That is the zone of challenge. So let's unpack it. Let's unpack it a little bit. Because your life, this is the grid that's established. Your life is undergirded by identity, and you need to find that identity in God. You're his son or his daughter. Your life is facilitated by invitation from God. He invites you. I'm going to unpack these things. And then your life is expanded by challenge, the sort of challenge that God places before those who are prepared to faithfully walk with him. So undergirded by identity, this is my son, this is my daughter. You're made in the image of God, the Bible says. You have dignity because you actually are the image of the Maker. His handprint is upon you. The Bible uses language in John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, as many as received him, speaking about Jesus, as many as received him, he gave them the right to be called children of God, even to those who believed in his name, and born not by the will of man, not through intimate physical relations, but born of God. You've got the right to be clear. Like, that is an identity statement. And in your identity is your dignity. It's not in the success of your life. It's not in how together your world is. One of the beautiful things about the Christian faith is it is a come-as-you-are faith. In all of our brokenness, in all of our shatteredness of our person, in all of our confusion about life and what's important, anyone, I almost stepped off the platform for those who can only see me from here up. Anyone just gets to come to him just as they are. Addictions, brokenness, broken relationships, ill health, financially bankrupt, just on all sorts of stuff that feels self-contradictory to a healthy lifestyle. But we get to come as we are, and we get to come because Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. We get to be declared a son or a daughter of the living God, and in that identity we have dignity. God even lifts us. We get statements like this: for you are a chosen people, you're a royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Identity. A son or a daughter of the living God. Hey, what do we see there? A royal priest. Go say it. I'm a royal priest. I'm part of a holy nation. I'm God's very own possession. Pretty cool, hey? Identity. Now, so while we get grounded and affirmed with our identity, our life gets called forward. It gets facilitated by an invitation from God. Because what I've described there is the starting point of a life of faith. The potential to be born of God, to be declared a child of God, that potential is yours. But that's the starting point. Because there's an invitation from God. This is my son, whom I love. Do you see the warmth, the relational warmth of the invitation? Jesus just simply used the phrase, follow me. After he'd used that phrase for someone like to someone like Matthew, who was a tax collector, he was called Levi at that stage. Said later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. I love we wouldn't quite describe our local community like that. Hey, we're going to have a gathering on Saturday night. Edie and I had a gathering last night. We stayed under the limits. We were right on 15 people from our local community at our Iranian neighbors last night. Ben and Mojda, if you're joining us online, thank you so much. It was an awesome night at your place last night. But you know, I wouldn't describe that gathering as a gathering of, none of them are tax collectors anyway, but I would have described it as a gathering of disreputable sinners. It's my neighbors. I like that, pretty colorful, some of them, but I would never call any of you like that. But point being, this gathering at Matthew's place, it was the colorful of the community, wasn't it? These people were living out of bounds in all sorts of different ways. And when the Pharisees, which were the self-righteous religious people, saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Don't you warm to them? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. So you get Jesus with the people. He went on and he says, for I came to call those who think they're, I did not come to call those who think themselves righteous, but those who know that they're sinners. In other words, we get to come. He invites us on the basis of our candid and open honesty. No perfect people allowed. We just get to come as you are. We get invited by God himself. Now, I want you to see this. You know, I said Jesus got launched with statements of identity and affirmation and significance. He went through to service, sacrifice, service, suffering, and sacrifice. This zone of challenge, I want you to see something. Jesus himself used invitation right at this front edge. Not only did he say, follow me, but Jesus lowered the barriers at the point of invitation. Look at these statements. Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. He didn't say, come everyone who's succeeding. Come all of the high achievers. Come everyone who's got it together. No, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, carrying heavy burdens. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you. I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give is light. He lowers the barrier at the point of invitation. It's not the only time he does it. He does it repeatedly. In John chapter 7, he says, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from their heart. And he spoke that about the Holy Spirit. There's the anyone who's thirsty, come. He drops the barriers down low. And whether it's at Matthew's party, all sorts of invitations. But for those who've chosen to enter at the point of invitation, the closer they get to Jesus, the challenge hyperbolically ramps up. Because lives are expanded by challenge. You actually reach your potential through stress. You don't get to be the actual person that God's calling you to be on the easy path. Some of the challenges we've faced in the last 10 months since the global pandemic began, and we've hated them and we've wrestled with them. I have as well. I reckon I kind of bottomed in about June. I just felt like I was fighting it. March, April, May, June, I felt like I just was fighting with this thing. I wasn't enjoying with it as well. Something got reconciled around about that time, end of June, start of July. And personally, I've journeyed better since July. But I had to kind of bottom and land some stuff. There's always invisible stuff happening that you guys don't need to be told about. There's always challenges that are taking place, but also wonderful things. God opening enormous doors right now. I'm going to do Vision Weekend on the opening weekend of February. I'll preach every message through February. Opening weekend, I'm going to get to tell you about some of the expansion that God's doing right now. Amazing things. It's God who opens the door. And he is. He's expanding us. But it doesn't come without challenge. So when God says of Jesus, with him I'm well pleased, that his life is going to have significance. And it's really important for each one of us to acknowledge that our life does have purpose. It really does. This is now not working. That's why I have my slides on my phone upstairs. Can you please just take over the slides? Because it's not changing anymore. Now, Jesus used challenge. Oh, here we go. Now we've jumped further forward. Is it alive again? Yes, it's alive. There we go. Yes, that's where we are. Look at how Jesus used challenge. Because people are accepting the invitation. The barrier is low. But as they come to terms with him and his calling on their lives, look how he worded it. It says a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple. Now, we probably should just pause the reading there, and I want to ask you, do you want to be his disciple? Because Jesus is about to describe the challenge, the cost, the implications of being his disciple. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. Now, I think that's so many of the translations I feel do poorly when they use the word hate. It literally means to love less. You know, when God said you can't love God and money, Jesus said you can't love God and money, you love one, hate the other. Literally, it's you love the one and you love the other one less. And Jesus here is saying, if you want to be my disciple, I have to have the preeminent place in your affections. Now, it's not that other people get a raw deal. Edie actually gets a much better husband because I love Jesus first. She can get a raw deal. She gets a better deal. She gets a better husband because I love Jesus. And our children got a better father because I love Jesus. They don't get a raw deal. It's a better deal. But Jesus says, I need to have that preeminent place if you're going to be my disciple. He went on and he made a second statement, same passage in Luke 14. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That all seen what it looked like for a person to carry their cross. If someone was carrying their cross, they were heading towards their death. And Jesus picks up the metaphor of cross carrying. It doesn't really fit in a success-driven society, does it? That, hey, here is the way. Here's the way forward. It's going to be sacrifice. You're actually going to have to lay your life down. Jesus said, this is part of the deal if you want to be my disciple. At the back edge of that same passage, he put it this way. He said, "Though you cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own." So that idea of ownership then evaporates and we move into a zone of stewardship. Everything I have, I get to steward. It's not mine, it's God's. And that's not just a financial statement, that's an everything statement. Intellect, skill, capacity, gifting, passions. We get to steward our lives. And that's why we bring our lives as an offering to God. He ultimately has purchased us through the precious blood of Jesus. And so Jesus is ready to see. He's low barrier at challenge, low barrier at invitation, hyperbolically high at point of challenge. And the closer you get to Jesus, he ramps the challenge up. Now we're in the zone. We live in the zone of challenge. To the rich young ruler who came to Jesus saying, what do I need to do to get eternal life? Jesus stated a handful of things from the Ten Commandments. The young guy says, I've done all of these since I was a youth. Jesus, all of the ones that Jesus chose from the Ten Commandments were interrelational rather than his relationship with God. You can go and look that up yourself a little later. Jesus stated the interrelational commands, and he says, I've kept them all since I was a youth. So Jesus then dealt with the core of this young man's challenge. He was wealthy, he was powerful, and Jesus said, give up all you possess. If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. How's that for a hyperbolic challenge? And the young man turned and walked away. And the passage says Jesus loved him, but he let him walk away. It's amazing. So Jesus uses this zone of challenge where the invitation is so winsome, it's so inviting. You're weary, you're heavy laden, you're thirsty. Like I'm at Matthew's party with everyone. He's so accessible to the women, to the children, to the people of other ethnic origins, to the disabled, to the outcasts of society. He was accessible. He broke so many social and religious mores. But as people journeyed with him, he invited them through a zone of challenge, and en route, he just ramps it up. And then you see him doing things like mid-challenge, like with a woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And she's thrown on the ground, like she's really at the mercy of the crowd. They're wanting to stone her to death. And that's where Jesus does the, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. The old leave first, drop their stones and leave. The younger ones see what's happening. They drop their stones, they leave. Now it's just Jesus and the woman. He's been drawing with his finger in the dirt. Amazingly, it says the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God in stone, and they're quoting to the author of the Ten Commandments, and he's down there, he's writing once again in the earth. He could have been writing out the Ten Commandments. He says, yeah, I know, I says you shall not commit adultery. And he says, looks to the woman and says, does no one condemn you? And she says, no, my Lord. He said, neither do I. Go away and sin no more. And you get this incredible, I would see that as like mid-challenge. It's so invitational. It's so right there for a person who's so vulnerable. And he's right there. But at the same time, he's saying, go away and don't sin anymore. There's still a challenge there. So this invitation and challenge zone. So God, it's our identity that gives us dignity. God does give us dignity in our identity, and then he invites us to follow him, and then he challenges us with his calling. And this is the discipleship process. And I guess I need to pause and say to you, where are you up to in your journey? Are you at that really early phase where it's awesome to have all the benefits? It's low barrier, it's highly invitational, and really your interaction with God is all around the potential benefits that you might receive from him. And so it's all about that Jesus is there, where it's a come as you are environment. I get to come, I get to experience forgiveness, I get to get the loving embrace of God. This is the place where my life gets put back together. All of us need that, and I regularly find myself in this space. But if you only ever stay there, you will not be the person that God is calling you to be. We've got to push forward beyond the invitation and the identity, and ultimately we need to be prepared to embrace the challenge. Because when we are prepared to walk through the zone of challenge as disciples of Jesus, we ourselves flex a muscle where we too can become disciplers. So in that space, you can give dignity to others because they're made in the image of God. You can invite others to become followers of Jesus. You can disciple people through the whole zone of challenge where they can ultimately put their faith in Jesus. You can challenge people with God's high calling. You can be a disciple who actually knows how to multiply. But you will only multiply into others what you've been prepared to embrace yourself. So, a sacred pace for 2021, being prepared to live in the zone of challenge. And I guess just as we conclude this first message for 2021, I want to ask you, where you're at? Where are you at? Where are you up to? Have you ever softened and opened your heart to this loving approach from the living God? He's worthy of your worship. He knows you. He loves you. Your life does matter. He calls you by name. Jesus has already died on the cross for your sins, and it can be appropriated into your life as you put your trust in Him. You might say, yes. Yes, that's where I'm up to right now. If that's you, just right now, find your yes in your heart. Say, thank you, Jesus. What you did on the cross, you did for me. Make it real in my heart. Come to me. Make me a child of the living God as well. You can do that right now. Some of you are going to say, I know the reality of what you're talking about there. But this whole zone of challenge thing, especially like the closer I get to Jesus, He just hyperbolically ramps it up, and ultimately He's inviting me to give my life away. Preeminence and affection, a life of service and sacrifice, a life where I just get to steward everything rather than owning it. That's an enormous challenge. And can I just say to you, yes, it is. Yes, it is. None of us get it perfectly right all the time. But I tell you what, if we can understand it, if we can understand the difference between the invitation and the challenge, we can live in the zone of challenge as with God's call upon our lives, and we can live expanded lives as a result of the challenge. And then ultimately, we can share our lives with others so they too can come to know that same living and loving God. Would you please pray with me? So, our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you speak over our lives, that we are known, we are loved, and our life matters. And so, Father, right now I pray by your Holy Spirit to each heart, to each home, come. Do your convicting work that we can step forward with you. I pray right now for those who need to put their faith in Jesus for the first time. If that's you, just do it right now. You have what God's looking for. That's your surrendered heart. Just surrender to Him right now. Say, God, here I am. Thank you that you love me. You know me. You love me. Thank you that Jesus has died on the cross for my sins. Put your trust in Him right now. He will come to you. He'll forgive you. You'll be born of God. For some of you today, really, it's about the challenge, being prepared to embrace the challenge, allowing your life to be stretched by the challenge. So, Father, we say, here I am. Here I am. To be the person that you want me to be, the person you're calling me to be, the discipler that you want me to be. It's not just about my life, but the life that can touch so many other lives. So here I am. Thank you, God. So we're grateful, Father. We bless you today. It's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray, and God's people agreed and said, amen and amen. How about we stand together and let's worship this wonderful and living God.